Gracious God, awesome, holy Father God, I pray as we would open your word that we would have our minds renewed, that our lives would be transformed, that we would know your will, know it more clearly. And Father, as we are even challenged or convicted, Father, help us to be still and know that you are our God. Be still and know that Christ accomplished all that we can't, and that while we press on, we can rest in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. It is so good to be home with you all. I have missed all of you very much. One of the benefits of disrupted sleep schedules is that it gives me a chance to think of you actually more and to pray for you more when I'm away than even when I'm here sometimes, and I'm thankful for that. I look around, I mean, literally all of you. There's not a person in here that I'm looking at that I can see that didn't cross my mind in the time I've been gone. And I'm just reminded of how grateful I am and how thankful I am to God for calling me to be part of this local assembly and putting me in relationship with each of you. It's a great blessing in my life. Matthew and I will be giving a more full report this evening. But I want to encourage you with something this morning that's really out of the trip that we took and where God has my mind. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So while we went through a city, a village, Siaya, we did teach, not in the synagogues, but we did proclaim the gospel. We didn't do any healing. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That is what I saw. It's what I see when I go to Kenya. It's what I see when I really open my eyes. There are people that are harassed and they're helpless. And they're hearing false gospels and they're like sheep that have no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is us. There is lots of work to be done. There was certainly soil in Siaya that God had prepared. It was soil that had been stirred up to receive the gospel, the seed of the gospel, and it was obvious. And the amount of prayer that went into that to beseech God and to ask God to prepare that soil was lots. At Trinity Baptist, and I'm hoping here, and even in our car ride up, prayers that God would ready people to hear the gospel, and he was faithful. It was a very fruitful time of ministry in Siaya in interesting ways, in for me, different than what I normally experience. Literally going from door to door and sitting in people's homes and having lengthy discussions with them, and a receptivity in my heart and in theirs to have meaningful discussions. But what I'm more convinced of than ever is that's available here too. It's not just available in Siaya, Kenya. It's available here in our own cities. And by the grace of God, we will reproduce ourselves. We will bear fruit and yield, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The gospel that saved us, we will send forth. We will reproduce. We will send missionaries. We will plant churches. There's work to do, and it's up to us to do it. And I don't know what that means, but I do know that it's becoming very evident to me that there's more work to do, and that God's been super kind to us and patient with us in raising up all the families and the brothers and sisters that I see, and we've loved one another well, and we continue to love one another well. But there's more to do. And it's up to us to do it. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. That is us. We are going to pray for laborers, and we're going to be those laborers. Starting with me. Whatever that means. Again, I'll talk about this more, but one thing that's going to happen in my life is I'm going to be out with Brother Tony more often myself. I'm going to figure out a way to go door to door. Because the need is great. And there's a lot of dead people out there with no hope, with no shepherds, with no message of a hope that they can have in Christ Jesus. And I don't know who's going to take it to them if it's not us. Okay, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll be in verses 3 through 10 today. This message is titled "The Cause of Heavenly Joy," and as human beings, it seems that our number one pursuit is joy. If you think about it, we chase after joy as human beings. Just that's what we look for, those experiences that bring joy into our lives. Now, as Christians, we are equipped to experience joy through our relationship with Jesus Christ as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But this parable for us, I want us to remind us of what is the cause of heavenly joy. What causes rejoicing in heaven? So that we could participate in bringing that joy into our own lives and to the lives, into the reality of heaven. We have to be pursuing this joy, and these Pharisees, their joy was found in their own self-righteousness. Their joy was found in not being like these horrible sinners that surrounded them. Their joy was very temporal in focus, and it was very self-focused. Heavenly joy is different. And so our joy ought be different here as well, even on earth. And these passages can help us to join in and experience the cause of heavenly joy. So please stand, and I will read verses 3 through 10 of Luke 15. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the one coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Tyler preached powerfully on verses 1 and 2. And pointing out the grumbling of the Pharisees. And so I won't spend any time. I just want to read 1 and 2 and have that then take us into this parable that's told. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. So Jesus was attracting the lowlifes. Jesus was attracting these ne'er-do-wells. Jesus was attracting these people that the Pharisees would have nothing to do with. They didn't so much mind him teaching them because they too taught, but you don't eat with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, they murmured, they complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man who was doing these great miracles, this man who was teaching so powerfully, he was receiving and eating with those dirty, foul lowlifes. No self-respecting man of God, would do such a thing. This is how they were acting. No self-respecting man of God would eat with these despicable, vile sinners. So, he told them this parable. In order to further convict and condemn these religious, pious, self-righteous Pharisees, he told them this parable. Parable. Parabole. Bole, to throw. Para, alongside. To throw alongside. Relatively short narrative with symbolic meaning. On comparison of one thing with another. Likeness, similitude. A quick aside, I noticed in Kenya, and you probably noticed about yourselves, but as you would talk to people, evangelize people, you'll use lots of parables most probably. I know I did. Almost every house I went into, something would come up that I could compare something they knew in their lives with a spiritual reality or heaven reality. It's a very useful thing. And this is what Jesus did. He taught in parables often. He told these parables in order to make the listeners to think and consider. Now these parables, remember, they served as a judgment on unbelieving Israel. Matthew 13:10. Disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So this parable, like all the parables, Jesus taught, and one reason was to bring judgment and condemnation on the hard-hearted listeners who would not and could not understand them. It would just infuriate them even more when they did understand them. And then in verse 16 of Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Back to verse 10, "To you it has been given to 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." What a great blessing it is, beloved of God, that we can see and hear and understand and be transformed as our minds are renewed, and we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we hear a parable. We've been given ears to hear and eyes to see, and for that we should be thankful, and we should be ready to be changed by what we see and hear. Now, notice this parable is a single parable with three parts: lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. So it's not three different parables, it's three parts of the same parable with one main message. One main message being the heaven's joy or God's joy at the salvation of sinners. Christ's work to seek and God's joy in the salvation of sinners. That's the point of this parable, of all the parts of this parable. There might be a progression of value. Sheep, and then a coin, and then a son. one of 10, one of 100, one of 10, one of 2. But really, what we need to understand is this is the cause of heaven's joy. This is what he's trying to get these Pharisees to understand. They don't take joy in the thing God takes joy in. They don't see themselves as they ought to see themselves. They don't see sinners as they ought to see sinners. So, the main point is God's joy in the salvation of sinners, Christ's work in the salvation of sinners. You're either with that or you're against that. You're either for that or you're not for that. So, part one of this parable, the lost sheep. So he told them this parable. What man of you, what man among you? Jesus said this to the Pharisees to draw them into this parable as an active participant. Now he's going to go on and talk about shepherds, which the Pharisees thought very low of shepherds. But he's appealing to their sense of righteousness and their wisdom and to get them to agree with his conclusion. Now again, they would have looked down upon shepherds as Pharisees. Shepherds were the lowlifes of society. They were uneducated. They were unskilled. They were even thought to be dishonest and unreliable. They couldn't even testify in court. Shepherds kept other people's sheep. This shepherd having 100 sheep, they wouldn't have been his sheep. They would have been other people's sheep, maybe 2 or 3 people's. He'd been watching them for someone else. So Jesus draws them into what if they themselves were a shepherd or thinking like a shepherd. So he told them this parable, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them? First of all, you have lost sheep. They're lost. Now, a shepherd who lost one of the sheep would have been panicked. They've lost one of the sheep that you're accountable to someone else for. And there would be great consequence for losing someone's sheep. If the sheep was actually killed by a predator, you would bring back its hide or parts of its hide to show what had happened to it. You were very accountable for that sheep. So a shepherd who had lost a sheep would be very concerned about losing that sheep. The sheep was very valuable to the owner, and therefore the shepherd would be eager to find it. So again, the Pharisees would understand this story. They would be going right along. Yep, if a shepherd loses a sheep, that lowlife better go find it, because he's going to be in trouble if he doesn't. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? How concerned he is about the one. Now, shepherds would usually be maybe 2 or 3 shepherds with this 100, but he's going to leave those 99. He's not going to concern himself with those, and he's going to go after this one that's lost. He's going to go seek after. Remember, we don't know this very well, but the Pharisees certainly would have. Sheep are really stupid. They're really dumb. They can't take care of themselves very well. So a lost sheep, you know, actually, if a sheep would go out and fall down on its side, it would have no way to get back up. That's how helpless they are. A sheep, if too much water, they had access to too much water, they would literally drown themselves in the water. They had no way to defend themselves against predators. Their sheep have no defense mechanism. And the terrain of Israel was very rocky, and so if they'd lie down, they would actually look like a rock and be very hard to find. So a sheep that was wandering was in great danger. Great danger of perishing. And if not found, it would perish. If not found, this sheep would not make it. Again, they would become so scared when they'd be on their own. Some sheep will just lie down and die. This is what they do. Now, you're going to see all these parallels to the reality of what Jesus is trying to say, but obviously, lost sheep, like I was, are really stupid and in great peril and great danger. And if I don't get found, I'm going to perish. So this shepherd loses one. He leaves the 99 because he's so concerned about this one. And this one is so defenseless, so helpless, so without hope, so much in peril that he is frantically wanting to go find this sheep. So, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. He's going to look for that sheep until it's found. He's not going to stop searching for that sheep until it's found. Or again, until its hide was found that he could bring back. The shepherd would leave no stone unturned until he found it. And then, when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. So when he found it, a shepherd would lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. So when a sheep had wandered, a shepherd would leave all the other sheep and he would go find this one lost sheep that was in peril, that was in danger. And when he found it, he would actually put it over his shoulders and carry it. He was so happy he had found it that he was going to take on the whole load for this sheep. And we've talked about it before. If the sheep was unruly and wouldn't come, he'd actually break the sheep's legs if necessary to bring it back. So he would put the sheep on his shoulders. It is interesting because, you know, we kind of use crosses as a symbol for Christianity these days. Well, in early Christendom, the major sign that was used, sometimes fish, but the major sign that was used was a picture of a shepherd holding a sheep. That was the symbol that was worn by Christians. Honey, I don't know if you remember, we went to Israel in the shops. They had these little figurines, and there were many shepherds carrying sheep. That was one of the things you could buy carvings of. This picture of this shepherd being so overjoyed that he was going to pick up and take the whole burden of this sheep back through the rocky terrain and however far he had to go to find him and bring him or her back home. This is how the shepherd would interact with this sheep. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." A communal celebration would take place. Again, these Pharisees would understand this small village town, this lowly shepherd, the owners of the sheep and the others in the village sitting around wondering what's happening, wondering if he'd bring that sheep back. And when the sheep would come back, the shepherd would bring back the sheep, they would celebrate. They would rejoice. They would rejoice that this sheep had been found. It would be a big celebration. And so for these Pharisees listening to this reproof from Jesus, who were not concerned about sinners, who were not concerned about these lowlifes, who thought they were right with God in their own self-righteous ways, who had no care, who were offended that Jesus would eat with these lowlifes, they completely would understand this story. And there's not one of them would not have sat there and said, "Of course that shepherd's going to go find that sheep. Of course he's going to look high and low until he finds it. Of course he's going to make sure he brings it back safely. And of course people are going to celebrate." Of course those things are going to happen. And then Jesus gives the application. The application which brings condemnation on these Pharisees. "Just so," Jesus says, "just as this story I just told you, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Listen, you Pharisees, there is more joy in heaven for this one sinner who repents than all of you who don't think you need to repent, who think you're righteous. There's no joy in heaven over you. God's not rejoicing over you. God's rejoicing over the saved sinner. You see, you hear this story and you don't place yourself as that wandering sheep, dumb and stupid and lost and helpless and hopeless. You place yourself back with the 99 where you're nice and safe and you're right and you're in the right spot and you're being obedient. You don't even hear it like you're one of those. And you judge that one. You judge Jesus who is after these sinners that know they are sinners. There's no rejoicing in heaven over you. Pastor Tyler's encouragement to us last week, his exhortation to us partially being, do you not understand the joy in heaven over God saving a sinner? Are you so much grumbling and complaining about those lowlifes and the attention they might be getting and what you're missing out on? See, we, brothers and sisters, we all know we're that sheep who's wandered. We are thankful that the shepherd came and found us. We don't pretend to think we're one of the 99 who towed the line, stayed safe in and of ourselves and our own obedience. We know we're that. We know all have wandered like sheep. We've all gone astray. See, Christ is this shepherd that finds this sheep. And the character of God and in heaven is the joy or the celebration over this sheep, this person, this sinner who's actually repented. You see, the heaven, you know what causes joy in heaven? Sinners being saved. You know what causes no joy in heaven? People who think they're okay with God. They don't need a Savior. You see, all the righteousness that you can muster, there's no joy in heaven over your righteousness. There's joy in heaven over you understanding you're a sinner that repents and is saved by Christ Jesus. What a smack in the face to these self-righteous, healthy people. Remember, starts with their grumbling because of Jesus eating with these lowlifes. And Jesus says, no, these lowlifes, that's who I came to save. I didn't come to save you put together, self-righteous, religious Pharisees. You are implicated. Now, part two of the parable. Or what woman? Now, again, to make the Pharisees think about being a shepherd kind of brings them down to a low level they're really not going to want to interact with very well because they're well above that. Well, certainly, they don't want to think like a woman. I mean, the prayer, women were lower than in Judaism, in the Pharisaical way of thinking, women were lower than a shepherd. The prayer every day was, I thank God I'm not a woman. So when he now says, I'm going to tell you another story, I'm going to bring you into this story, but I'm going to tell you, you ought to be thinking like a woman thinks. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin? So again, we have something that's lost. We're not sure of the value of the coin, but it's clearly very valuable. Most probably it was a 10 coins, so there were coins that were given to as a dowry to a woman. And one, it was kind of like a wedding ring to us. It showed they were married. And the second thing it did is it was a protection for them. If their husband died, they would have some resources to fall back on. So it was very valuable. So these 10 coins to this woman in this village would be very valuable. And if she lost one, in this idea of being a symbol of marriage, it would be shameful. Remember, Pastor Tyler, we've talked about the society was about shame, not to be shamed. So this woman, for whatever reason, it's obvious to these Pharisees, these listeners, that this poor woman losing one of her 10 coins was devastating to her. So this coin being lost was similar to that sheep being lost. But it was 10% of what she had, not 1% of what he had. So very important to her. And so what she does is she seeks after it. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Lights a lamp. Oil costs money, so lighting a lamp would be a big deal to do. And then sweeping over this house, dirt floors, nooks, crannies. This woman would be seeking diligently, sweeping, looking in every corner to try to find this coin. She would be frantically looking for this coin because this coin was very valuable to her. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. So she finds it after all of this looking. And the first thing she does is says, let's have a communal celebration. The gender of all these words is feminine. Basically, she's going to call her lady friends, and they're all going to come, and they're going to celebrate. Because she's found this one coin. She's no longer ashamed of not having her full 10 coins for the dowry or for the symbol of being married. She's no longer ashamed. This coin was so valuable to her, she looked all over in her dusty place to find it. And when she found it, she was so excited, she went and told all her friends, come celebrate, and they all came and celebrated. And again, these Pharisees would be fully bought into this story. It would all make sense to them. A very valuable coin that a woman would go find, seeking very diligently for it, and that they would all celebrate when it's found. And then, again, he applies it. This application that would expose these Pharisees' dark hearts concerning sinners. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, this one lost coin representing one sinner who repents over against the nine that were never lost. There's no celebration over the wealth of the nine, the keeping of the nine. The celebration is over the one that was lost and how valuable the one that was lost was, not the nine that were not lost. And the celebration is she found it. And again, these Pharisees, they would be convicted by this. They were never lost. They weren't women. But if they thought like women, they didn't have to have a dowry. They didn't have to show a sign of being married. But if they thought like, that's a pretty important coin. Worth seeking after. But you Pharisees, you are grumbling and complaining because I, Jesus, am eating with these sinners, these lost ones. Because you think you're one of the nine or one of the 99. And there's no joy in heaven over you. They didn't realize that they were lost coins. They were lost sheep. They needed to be found. So what? So what does it mean to us? There's lots of things that are probably already going through your mind about what it means to us. We've got this picture. We've got this picture of Christ being the shepherd or Christ being the woman who's looking for the lost, who's looking for the one that's in danger of perishing or being gone forever. Christ looking for the one, and when that one is found, when that one is saved, there's rejoicing in the community, and there's rejoicing in heaven. What do we do with these two parts of this three-part parable? Some of this will be repetitive because some of it Pastor Tyler touched on last week. But what we first must think about is the character of God. As we see this, think about the character of God. We're in here. Do we hear God or the celebration in heaven about the 99 self-righteous ones or the nine coins that were never lost? We don't. We see great celebration by God in heaven for salvation. Ezekiel, you have in both stories, you have a lost, you have sought after, you have found, you have great rejoicing. Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He will be just and holy in his judgment, but he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He celebrates greatly the salvation of a lost sinner, a sinner who repents. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the character of God. This is the Christ that goes out to search for this lost sheep and this woman who searches for this lost coin. God's desire is that sinners would repent of their evil ways. Turn to him in contrition. Believe on Jesus Christ and be found. That's God's desire. That people would recognize their depravity and their need to be found by Jesus. Unbelievers, God will take no pleasure in your destruction. He will judge rightly. But what he rejoices over is one sinner who repents. Think about that. This is who God is. This is why he sent his son. Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is why the shepherd left the 99, to seek and save the lost. That is why the woman turned over every quarter, every crack, every crevice to find the one coin. To bring joy in heaven. Christ came to find the lost, to seek and save the lost, and what that brings is rejoicing in heaven. Because God desires that people to turn from their evil ways and live. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the heart of Jesus, of God. Go and save sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. Go and build my church. Teach them to observe me as king. I'm with you. Go. Again, it's God's providence. It's exactly what I believe Matthew and I experienced. Just because we went, and what we were there for was nothing more than to proclaim the gospel to lost people. Leaving the 99 and going. Not that you're the 99 Pharisees, but going, seeking what was lost, because this is what brings joy in heaven. And don't we want to be part of that? You see, I take no pleasure in your sacrifices. Tired of them. You know what pleases me? Sinners repenting and believing on Christ. That's what brings joy. Go do that. Jesus is the shepherd looking for lost sheep. He is the woman looking for the lost coin. He's searching everywhere. And how is he doing that now? How is he doing that now? We are his body. We are his hands and his feet. He's not here. He's here. He's in heaven, ruling over you and I, beloved. And what he's telling us is, go and bring joy to heaven. Find the lost sinners. Tell them of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I, Paul, try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, here's what my life is all about. My life is all about the salvation of people, of God's people, of the sheep who's wandered or the coin that's lost. That's what my whole life is about, because I'm imitating Jesus, because that's what his whole life is about. And oh, by the way, you imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So now you go and do everything for the sake of the elect, that they might be saved. Who are they? I don't know. Anyone you see is possible. Even in our own homes, aren't they? Paul's whole life was about seeking and saving the lost. He was imitating Jesus, and we are commanded to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. Jesus is not wandering this earth seeking and saving the lost. He does that through us. There is no other way. Romans 1. I think I want to start farther back. Romans 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul's writing to the Romans. He's never been to Rome, as you'll see in this part of the letter. But he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. What does he serve? He serves God in his spirit. For what? The gospel of his Son. That without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I really want to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He says, I really want to get to Rome, because I want to be with you, brethren, because I want to encourage you and be encouraged by you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order they may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So I want to come because I, Paul, I want to reap a harvest amongst you and amongst the Gentiles. Listen to what he says here. I am under obligation. That word for obligation, one who owes a debt. One who is bound by doing something. Bound by duty. So I am under obligation. I am bound by duty. I owe a debt, Paul says. To whom? Both to Greeks and to barbarians. Both to the wise and to the foolish. So who does Paul owe a debt to? Who is he duty bound to? Everyone. Every single person. Wise or foolish, Greek or barbarian. So he said, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why am I eager? Because I owe it to you. You know, why am I eager to preach the gospel in Caesarea? Because I owe them the gospel. That's what I owe them. I'm under obligation. I have a debt. I'm duty bound to tell people of Davenport the gospel. The people in my home, my neighbors, my workplace. I have a duty. I have an obligation. Because, see, this brings joy in heaven. For I'm eager to preach the gospel, you also in Rome. Then he says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, what I owe everyone is the gospel. That's my debt. Everyone, I owe them the gospel. I want to have a harvest. We, like Paul, have an obligation. We have a duty. We're bound by duty. We have an obligation. We owe a debt to everyone to seek the lost sheep and the lost coin. With what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, again, I don't want to overstate these things. They're just fresh in my mind. Okay, but so there's physical realities of traveling to Kenya. There's emotional realities. There's spiritual realities. There's costs. There's financial costs that we bear as a church. There are many costs to going. There's nothing easy about that. And I wouldn't trade the last 15 days for anything. It might cost you something. It might cost us something. But we're indebted. We have an obligation. To do what? Go find the lost sheep. Go seek and find the coin that's been lost. Why? Because this is the heart of God. It's what makes him rejoice. It's the heart of Christ. It's what he lived his life to do on this earth. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he raised from the dead, believe what there is to believe about Jesus Christ, that we will go tell them, they confess that they will be saved. Sinners who repent. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not everyone's going to believe. But there are some who will. And what that will bring is rejoicing in heaven. Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you, you Jewish men in Jerusalem, for the promises for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And how does he call sinners to himself? Through the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through us, through Christ's hands and feet. This is how they're called to repentance and faith. There's no other way. That is plan one, plan two, plan three, A, B, and C. It's the only plan. It's the only way of salvation. The gospel being spoken, the Spirit moving. There is no other way. We are to seek the lost sheep and the lost coin. We are to seek like Christ sought, and we are to seek through the proclamation of the gospel and the ears that can hear. How is someone going to know they're lost? How are they going to know they're lost? How are they not just going to be like the 99? They're good. They're relatively good. They're following their religion. They're doing lots of works over there in Seattle, doing the best they can. How are they going to know they're lost? Christ is going to tell them. How is he going to tell them? Through us. His hands and his feet and his mouth. That's the only way. There's not another way. 2 Peter. This is the heart of God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. None of God's elect will he allow to perish, and the only way they're going to be brought safe as that wandering sheep brought on the shoulders of Christ back home, the only way that's going to happen is if we give them the gospel. God doesn't desire any of his people to perish. He sends his people, Christ followers, to seek and save them with the gospel, with pointing them to Jesus Christ, who will pick them up and carry them home. To people who are still lost, it is good for Brother Jason and I to talk to each other and give each other the gospel and sharpen one another. It's all good and it will continue, Lord willing, until one of us passes. But if that's all we ever do, that's not what brings joy to God in heaven. It's when a sinner repents. We look at this a lot, but I want us to really hear this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, whoever's in Christ in here, this is describing you. Okay, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Are we good so far? This is not optional. This is not maybe. This is a fact. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. Hallelujah. Amen. I see my wife. The old has passed away. The new has come. She is in Christ. Therefore, she is a new creation. All this is from God. How'd that happen? All God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. He or she is a new creation by definition. God has reconciled you to himself, all his work, through Christ. Are we still good? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world, all you lowlifes, all you Gentiles, all different types of people, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we have been reconciled. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. So we are to now do what? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks on behalf of the king. Okay? So the ambassador, the American ambassador to Kenya, speaks on behalf of our government. He has all the authority to speak on behalf of our government. So we, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You've been given this ministry of reconciliation, and now you are ambassadors. You have a job. This isn't something you get to decide whether you do or not. This is just what is true. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Back to what I was trying to say before. How does Jesus now go out and find lost sinners? Through us. God making his appeal through us. Who's the us? Christians who have been reconciled to God, who are a new creation, who are ambassadors. Making his appeal through us. We implore you. Who? You sinners. We implore you sinners, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're in Christ, you have a job. You've been reconciled, you've been given the same ministry of reconciliation. You are his ambassador. You are to go out and beg others, beseech others, implore others to be reconciled on behalf of Christ to God. On behalf of, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are speaking for Him. That is what we do. We speak with His authority. All authority has been given and to us to go make disciples. We speak on His behalf. And what we're speaking is, sinners, repent and believe on Christ to be reconciled to God, your Creator. For our sake, the sake of those who have received the ministry of reconciliation, those who have been reconciled, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Pharisees, 99 who think you're okay, the one who's lost, the horrible sinner that nobody wants to talk to or knows to spend the time to go find, here's what you must know, you're a sinner. And to be reconciled to God, there's this God-man, Jesus Christ, who became sin so that we can become His righteousness. Let me tell you about Him. Let me beg you to be made right with God through Him. This man. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Fact. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Fact. All this from God. Praise God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's how you can be reconciled to God. And then you tell them of Christ. To seek and save the lost until they are found, and then to rejoice with God and His angels. Do we rejoice in the salvation of a sinner? My concern is we often don't. My concern is that this isn't true of everyone, I'm sure, but here's my concern, that we see a baptism as just another thing. We hear a testimony as just, praise God, but are we rejoicing over one sinner who repents? Is our life being lived as if one sinner repenting, our life's worth it? If that's what our whole life is about, do we take joy in that? Or are we too busy taking joy in all the things of this world that we find much more important? Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over their bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. When Christ's church is built, His bride is grown. He rejoices. God rejoices. More joy over a sinner repenting than joy of getting that promotion or making that extra money or having the extra kid. Or whatever it is that we find joy in, we are human beings. We are joy seekers. God's telling us what makes Him joyful. Let it make you joyful. More joy over seeing a lost sheep in grave danger. Or that one coin that's been discarded or hidden. We are either like God Himself and His angels in heaven rejoicing over a saved sinner, and like the Jesus who was seeking them out Or we are indifferent toward lost sinners and dispassionate concerning salvation. So he told him this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who will need no repentance. When Titus was saved, there was rejoicing in heaven. More joy in heaven than over 99 people who sit there and think they're okay. When someone gets to see their hopelessness and their helplessness. Because isn't Christ exalted and God made much of when salvation occurs? Isn't it far more than me getting more healthy or a bigger house? Or even a better marriage? Isn't it far more that someone is actually brought into the kingdom, a sinner is brought to repentance? That's what we're being told. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is hard for me because I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and I think that encompasses lots of things in my life, and I don't want to discount those things. I think it matters the kind of husband I am. I think it matters the kind of pastor I am. I think those things do matter. But what I'm learning is, if I want to make God rejoice and the angels rejoice, it's a sinner that repents more than my marriage getting better. This glorifies God. Can't do without Him. But the rejoicing is over the salvation of lost souls. Because that was Christ's whole purpose. That's our whole purpose as His ambassadors. Closing thought. We, like Jesus, will seek and save the lost with the gospel and a call to repentance. When sinners repent and believe, let us rejoice with brethren and with the heavenly hosts. We mustn't be indifferent toward sinners, nor dispassionate when they repent and believe, lest we be like the Pharisees. Something else that I was reminded of anew in our time in Siaya. If Riziki was saved, which is her testimony, if Belinda or Festus or Sarah were saved, which is their testimony, if only one of them, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. There's great expense. There will be great expense as we, it will cost us something to do the things I talked about in the pre-sermon. It will cost us something to send missionaries and plant churches. It will cost us something to go out and seek those lost sheep. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to be Christ's hands and feet, bringing the message of salvation, causing rejoicing in heaven that we can too have joy in and rejoice in? A sinner repenting brings joy in heaven. Let's go take the gospel of Jesus Christ and call sinners to repentance and faith. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this parable that we have begun looking at that reminds us of the cause of heavenly joy. This is clear from this passage that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and there is no joy in heaven over those who think they aren't a wandering sheep. There's joy before the angels, before you, God, for that one coin that was lost and is now found. Father, help us to be Christ's hands and feet and mouthpieces. Help us to be faithful to being the ambassadors that we are called, that we are saved to be. Help us to remember that we are a new creation. We have been reconciled. Father, help us to remember that you take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Father, help us to remember that you did not desire any of your people to perish, and that they cannot believe on whom they've not heard, and they cannot hear unless we go. May our feet be beautiful as we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.